I'd like to begin tonight by reading first from the canons. We'll be reading three articles, even though we will not cover all three of them tonight. But let us turn to the third and fourth head of doctrine, page 108. We're reading article 11, 12, and 13. But when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect, or works in them through conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy or the power of the same regenerating Spirit, He pervades or invades or goes inside the inmost recesses of the man, the innermost heart, our thoughts and our life. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses or brings into new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, He now quickens, makes alive, from being evil, disobedient, and refractory, I think that was stubborn or wayward, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable. He actuates it. He makes it active and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And this is the regeneration, so highly celebrated in the Scripture and denominated or named a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise affected or accomplished merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, by being persuaded, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, or to be converted, or to continue unconverted. But it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, it's unspeakable. Not inferior in efficacy or power to the creation of the world that is, or to the resurrection from the dead, as the Scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, without fail, and effectually, powerfully regenerated. And they do actually believe. Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated, made active, and influenced by God, but in consequence of His or of this influence, becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself, rightly said, to believe and to repent, by the virtue, by the power of that grace received. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Now, there is very much instruction in these three articles tonight that we will never be able to cover together in one message. I focus on Article 11 and Article 13 tonight, with the Lord's help. Especially in the light of the excellent sermon discussion we had last week Sunday, which is almost a sermon after a sermon again. And having reflected on that this week, and the various questions and the comments that were made, wonderful, absolutely wonderful. I have been searching lots this week of how to really also incorporate some of these questions that came up. So let's, with the Lord's help this evening, see if there can be some direction given by means of these two articles, 11 and 13, this evening. Now, I'd like to use a text out of Matthew 12, verse 13. I'll leave the context around it completely untouched. Obviously, there is a man at the synagogue here, and it's an issue, of course, of the Sabbath day again. And in verse 14, that the Pharisees are holding a council against him to destroy him because Jesus did this on the Sabbath day. I'll leave that now untouched. I'd like to focus on one verse, which is a very puzzling one. Verse 13. And he said to the man, "Stretch forth your hand." And he stretched forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. A man with a withered hand is a man who has a paralyzed hand. It hangs like this, or perhaps his arm, his underarm, we don't know how extensive this parallels was. But he had never lifted up his hand since that happened. And Jesus says, "Stretch forth that hand." That brings us tonight to the theme of Jesus commanding power. Obviously, he demands obedience when he says what he says in the Bible. But along with his commanding power comes a mysterious power that enables sinners to obey. And we hope with God's help that also this passage of the canons may shed some light on these dilemmas that so often we struggle with. I have to repent, and God has to give it. Let's see how the scriptures here tonight bring those somewhat together. Friends, the Lord demands obedience to his call. This word of God is like Jesus standing in front of us. If you don't believe that, then read 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 1. Paul says, look, you didn't receive the word as my word, but you received it as Christ's word. Whenever you read the Bible, think of Jesus standing in front of you. Literally. Especially when you read the gospel message where he spoke. There he stands literally in front of you and speaks that word to you the way you read it and hear it. And my friends, if you now look at the scriptures at various places tonight, then God calls us to obey him. Though, of all people in the world who knew it best, is Jesus. Though he knows, you cannot obey him. Look at the scripture tonight. Stretch forth your hand. That makes no sense. To say that to a man who has a withered arm. When Jesus says at the beginning of his ministry in Mark 1, "The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Repent and believe." Doesn't he know that you can't repent and believe? Now remember, when you read Mark 1, it's Jesus saying that to you. "The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Repent you and believe." Not saying to them only, he's saying that to us. Think of Lazarus in the grave in John 11. The man is dead. "Lazarus, come out!" That's ridiculous. How can you say to a dead man, "Get out"? The gospel is constantly calling with these impossibilities. Let's have one more, and that's Revelation 3. When Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea, are they saved? You think you are rich and you think you are saved, but you're not saved. You're lukewarm, you're poor, you're naked, not saved at all. Look what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now you read that verse. You've heard that verse before. You read that verse, Jesus says it to you. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Don't think Bible, think Jesus. It's red letters in my Bible. It's his direct word. Behold, you lukewarm, I stand at your door and I knock. And listen now, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come inside and we will have supper together, you and me. And he adds to it, be zealous to listen to me. Oh no, that was before. That was verse 19. Now, dear congregation, I just quoted these four texts and we could add hundreds of them to that. What does that now mean to you and me? You know what we do? The moment we hear texts like that, we take our systematic doctrines from the shelf. And we say, but now listen, you've got to think, you have to put it in the context. This is a sovereign election. You have to look at that verse that way. And total depravity, we know that, we cannot repent and believe, so. And Jesus means, of course, if that's, but I will have to do it for you. And when I do that for you, then you'll open the door and then we'll have supper together. Now, how many of us think that way? I think a lot of us do. We don't listen to what it says. But we weaken it. We whittle down the intent of the word that the Lord speaks. And we somehow excuse ourselves. My friend, if there was anyone who knew what this man could not do, was Jesus. When he stood in front of him and he sees him standing there with withered hand, he says, stretch forth your hand. He said it. And that man didn't say, now wait a moment, Lord Jesus. You can tell that to me. You can tell that to me. You look at this. He didn't say that, did he? That's what we do often, congregation. We hear the word of God and we answer it, yeah, but now, wait a moment. You can't say that because you know I'm totally depraved and I can't give these things to myself and I am not able. The Bible doesn't give you that room. My Bible doesn't give us that room. I don't think your Bible gives you that room either. God commands us to repent and to believe in His Word. Jesus says, or Paul says, in Jesus' name, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The whole Bible is full of that. I read this week in one author, over 140 times in the Old and New Testament does it say, repent and believe. God is holding us squarely in our face. What He is expecting us to do, to repent from the sins He has identified, to turn away from them, to be humbled and to believe in Him. We can walk around these texts, friends. You cannot walk around these callings of God. You cannot just ignore it. It is sharp, indeed. And if you do not repent, you're lost. You're lost already. You know, you don't have to do a whole lot to be lost. You just come to church. And you sit here. And you sing. And you pray. You don't have to do all kinds of bad things in the world to be lost. You just reject the message with some doctrinal exposition you put on the message. That's all you need to do. And don't think that that doesn't hurt the Lord Jesus. His command indeed will increase. And we disobey His command, we will increase our condemnation immensely. And I have proof that that hurts the Lord Jesus. Go with me for a moment in your thoughts. When He stands on the Mount of Olives, He sits on a donkey, He looks over this gorgeous city there, stand in front of Him, and He weeps. He just doesn't cry, He weeps, He sobs. Oh, Jerusalem, if you only had known that I had been in your midst, that I told you what I told you, and you rejected me. That city has suffered, hasn't it? And you study that, and you think, oh, what does that mean to me? My friend, every time the Lord Jesus brings His Word so close to our heart, then indeed He stands before us like He stood before those Israelites, and He weeps over the unrepentant attitude. No, we must never reason these words away. I am just confronting you this evening. When Jesus says in verse 13, to that man, stretch forth thine hand. He only expected and satisfied with one answer. And what was the answer? Obedience. What of that man who has said, now wait a moment, Lord Jesus, let's talk about this. Now how in the world could you command me to stretch forth my hand? You know I am paralyzed. And I can do nothing about that. And here you are confronting me with this message that I have to stretch forth my hand. Now wait a moment, Lord, that's not right. I can't do that. How often does that process of thinking go on in our mind that I just verbalized out of the mind of this man, which he didn't do, by the way? He didn't. It says in my text, he stretched it forth. And that was restored whole like the other. No doctrinal appeal can disannul the Lord's command. May I just bring that one more term to you? You can quote 1,000 scripture texts before the judgment seat of Jesus to excuse your disobedience. But none of those will stand a chance. God will hold us to His word. I called you. And you refused to listen to me. That's the bottom line, friends. You think of the last words of Proverbs 1. No other way out to explain that. Jesus says, because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I will laugh at you. Don't ask me to expound that laugh. But it says it, I will laugh at you when your calamity cometh. No doctrinal appeals will ever excuse us from disobedience. Now bring me to the second thought. Jesus enables this man to give an obedient response to his call. This man obeyed, didn't he? We read it in our text. He said, stretch forth thine hand. And he restored it. Sorry. And he stretched it forth. And it was restored whole like as the other. The man obeyed the Lord's command even though his hand was withered. How was that possible? Let's ask him. Say, how did you stretch out that hand? How did I know? What did you experience? What happened to you? How do you do that? You couldn't do that. You were with a hand. You're paralyzed all your life already, maybe.
But he stretched it forth. It says, he stretched it forth. He did it. And it was restored whole like the other. What did you experience when you heard that? Did some earthquake take place, perhaps? Or some lightning bolt happen to strike you? Or did you hear some audible voice? Or did Jesus perhaps take your hand and lift it up? Or did some angel come to help you to do it? What would the man have answered? He says, no. No, I didn't see any of that spectacular thing to happen. No. I heard his voice, which says, stretch forth your hand. I heard it, and I did it. I did stretch forth my hand. You've seen it. I heard his word speak to me, and I did it. There was an authority and a power in that word that spoke to my heart, and I obeyed it, and I stretched forth my hand. Don't ask me how it went. Don't ask me to explain it. But I know one thing. I experienced it. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. He says, don't ask me how to explain it. But Jesus did it. Don't ask me how. But all the credit goes to Him. But yes, I did stretch forth my hand. But He restored it. He did it. Now notice, congregation, this tension. We all see it, don't we? He is a withered hand. He is commanded. He obeys. And yet it says, and it was restored whole like the other. Now there's many in our midst too, who may confess what it says so often in the Bible. They have repented and believed. For example, in Acts 16, you read it three times. You read about Timothy in verse 1. And there was a certain Timotheus, a son of a certain woman, and he believed. We read it later of Lydia in verse 14. And Lydia, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and she was baptized, so she also believed. She believed. And later in the chapter, we have another one, that's the jailer, brought out by the prison, and he says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, now pray the Lord that you may have a new heart. Oh, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And he also believed. Notice that three times we read of men, women who believed. There are people in our midst here too who can say, I have repented of my sins and I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have repented of the sins that I saw in my life, turned away from them, I have confessed them to the Lord. I have laid him at Christ's feet. I have looked at the cross. And I may believe indeed that in him I am accepted with the Father. Though I am a sinner through and through, still. I know that my acceptance in the beloved, I have believed in him. Now there are people here, congregation, who also have responded to the call to faith. When Jesus is asking Peter and his disciples, will you also go away? And notice the beautiful confession of faith that Peter makes. Then answered Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. We believe that thou art
that thou, and are sure even, that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In our midst, there are people who have come to repentance, who have heard the message of God, and you have been touched, you have felt your sins, you have humbled yourself, you have wept out, literally or in your heart, about the sins. You have turned to God, and you have struggled perhaps, but you've come to believe in the offer of the gospel to you personally, that you indeed are also called by this gospel invitation, and you have believed the promise. And if I now ask you, well, how did you do that? How did you repent and believe? Just like what we asked that man, how did you stretch forth your hand? How did you repent and believe? What will your answer be? Will you not share something like, I have experienced, and I rest satisfied with knowing and having experienced, by the grace of God, I was enabled to believe with the heart and love the Savior. I cannot explain it, but I sure experienced it. Don't ask me to analyze how it all went, but I can't deny it. I did know, and I have known, and I do know, and I have experienced that I was able to repent and to believe. That was something irresistible in my life as I look back. First, I heard things I've never heard before. You know what I heard? I heard in that message that He called me personally. I never heard that before, but then I heard it. I've read this Bible over and over, but I never heard that. But now I heard. I don't know how, but I heard it. He means me. Me personally. And I could not walk away anymore thinking, oh well. No. It arrested my thoughts. It has taken hold of me. He's waiting for me. He has called me on the gospel table. Look, I have gold tried in the fire. I have garments. I heard him that so often. I ignored it. But I couldn't ignore it anymore. Now I heard it for me. I heard him even coming home. Because having left the marketplace, I ignored it. He went home with me and he knocks at the door. Behold, I stand at your door. And if any man open, I will come and have supper with him. Don't ask me how. But I know and I experience. I lost interest in what before was very dear to me. Don't ask me how that happened, but I just did. Before, I never saw things as I do now. I never saw sin as serious as I do now. I never saw the Bible truths and the Bible promises. Nah, I didn't really care, to be honest. I sat in church, but I didn't really care. It all came different. Now it became my chief interest. My heart's desire was to know more of this. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I can't comprehend it. What happened to me? But I have experience in my life and I know that that happened. Completely changed my thinking about myself also. You know, before I never thought I was as bad as that minister was always telling us how bad we are and how sinful we are and how wrong we are and everything we do. I always thought, well, that's my neighbor, not me. Now I think he's talking about me alone in this church. Don't ask me how. But I just feel that word is personal. And I see things about myself as bad and evil. My pride. Oh, that stinks. My stubbornness. My prejudices. my indifference and the lust of my heart. You know, I never saw myself as what I saw and what I see right now. And then along with that, of course, came a tremendous desire to believe Him on His Word. And I heard my message to me. I heard Him speak to me. Stretch forth thine hand. I heard, repent you and believe in me. I heard, if the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and if the wicked forsake his ways, and return unto me, I will abundantly pardon. I heard it, and I wanted to go, and I sought to go, and I cried to go, and I confessed to go, and I did all that. I did receive, and I did want to believe, and I cried, and I waited, but I don't know how it happened, but one day I did believe. And I could give it all over to my God. And I trusted. On His Word have I hoped. Don't ask me how. But I did. How did you stretch forth your hand? I don't know how I did it, but I did it. How did you repent? I don't know how I did it, but I did it. How did you believe? I don't know how. But my Bible tells me that I did that by the power of God. But I didn't realize I did that. I didn't realize it. That when I repented and that I believed, it was actually the power of God doing that. Dear congregation, with all that I have said tonight, it will still remain a complete mystery. I invite others to share tonight in the sermon discussion whether you agree with me on this. And when you look back now on how you came to repentance and how you came to faith, that you will still say, that's a total mystery to me. How my heart was able to repent and to believe. Now, of course, our canons of Dort here are bringing out of the scripture what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 2, 1. You know, when Paul preached to the Ephesians, he says, look, you Ephesians, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of salvation, in whom also ye believed. They believed. And now look what he does in the next part of the chapter. He says, Lord, show these men why they believed. Enlighten their minds. Let them see that it was the power of God, the same power by which thou raised Jesus from the dead. That's why they believed. Does that explain it? No. Except that is the witness. What we heard in this 13th article, that I rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by the grace of God, we are enabled to believe with the heart and love the Savior. We're going to sing together first, and then we're going to turn briefly to Article 11. So, sing Psalm 302, which speaks about the powerful work of the mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, as King and as Prophet and as Priest. Psalter 302. Let's sing all three verses. Repent ye and believe. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. When you hear that knock tonight, and you feel in your heart, the Lord is speaking to you personally, then go respond to Him. Obey Him. Obey Him. Open that heart. So how can I open that heart? Open that heart. He stands at the door and He waits. If any man open the door. Wrestle with that. He's standing at the door tonight. He's going home with you this week. And He will continue to knock on that door tonight and this week. And don't put him off by saying, sorry, Lord. You're going to have to open the door for me first. That's true. I don't deny that. But that doesn't excuse me from not opening the door. The congregation, I know I'm driving you to despair. And that's exactly what needs to be happening in our lives. In the wedge between your inability and God's call of the gospel. That's not a comfortable place, isn't it? I've been there. And so I took out my systematic doctrines too every time. And I argued that right out of that vice. I said, yeah, but wait a moment. You can't preach that way. You can't talk that way. But that's the vice that the scripture puts you in. And that needs to be wrestled out before the Lord. So again, stretch forth thine hand is the call of the gospel. But how then do I come to that? Now, article 11 is a beautiful reflection article. I want to walk through it real quick. How then does anyone come to repentance and faith? Well, the article says it's God accomplishing His good pleasure in the elect, so working through conversion. Amen. Any one of you who this evening can share that he has come to repentance and faith, would you say there's any other reason for it? That God has done this? That God has accomplished this in your life through the preaching? He not only caused the word of God to be preached to you externally, He has called you, but He did something more. And the first thing that God did, He has put a little light in your mind. It says He enlightened your mind powerfully by the Holy Spirit. That's always where God begins. He begins with your mind. And all of a sudden you can think differently. You never saw the beauty of God before. But now you see it. Wow. This God is awesome. I want to know Him. I want to be part of Him. I want to be with Him. That's how God wins your heart. You can have been under this preaching, under the Word of God for ages. But because we're blind and be blinded by our own hearts and blinded by the gods of the world, we don't see anything of God until He blesses the Word and He says, wow, I never knew this Bible was telling about these things. God becomes real. God becomes beautiful. On the same time, He becomes fearful. Because He's holy. Yet, He's lovely. And He's gracious. No congregation, when God made Himself known to you, your thinking changed. About Him and about yourself. I never knew how beautiful God was until God shone that light in my life. And don't ask me how that happened. Don't even ask me when that happened. I don't even know when that happened. But it happened. And some of you may never know when that happened, because it may happen when you were a little baby, or a little boy, or a little girl. Because God often does it already from the very early infancy ages of. I was not quite that young. I was a bit older. But God came so desirable. Wow. And I didn't know Him. Now when I look back, I know that was the grace of God. That's exactly what it says here. He powerfully illuminated their mind. Now, don't take the word powerful of a lightning bolt, okay? That's not what the word powerful means. Powerful means He goes right through all our resistance, right through all our objections. He just opens the door that we close. That's powerful. He takes your mind and He begins to show you the beauty of God. Is that happening? Is God becoming awesome in your mind? And desirable? And someone you want to know? Majestic, loving, great? Before you thought He was harsh and uncaring and sovereign. He does what He wants. Doesn't care about you. Does all kinds of things that He likes to do. Totally wrong. Now we see Him as a lofty God that we want to know. Our Creator. So that's what God does first. And when you look back now, you say, well, how did that happen? I don't really know, but I know it happened. God enlightens the mind. And we become, obviously, restless in ourselves. We feel unworthy and sinful. We feel very unconverted and very ungodly. You see God. And we reflect on ourselves and says, no way. That's no match. Yeah, in His light, we see ourselves. Can you recall that, people of God here? Do you remember how the Lord began to show you Himself? And you began to reflect on yourself. Now secondly, this says that more happened. Not only did He powerfully illuminate our mind by the Holy Spirit, but He also, by the power of that same regenerating Spirit, did something else. He went to our inside. It says here, He pervaded the inmost recesses of man. What's that mean? He took hold of your most unreachable part. That is your heart. That's who you are. And God laid His hand on that. What no man could tame and what no man could reach. Even you yourself couldn't reach it. God reaches it. He pervades with His powerful Holy Spirit right into our hearts and minds and thinking and acting. And He did something. What no man cannot do. But He did it. What did He do? It says here, He opened your heart to listen to Him. He opened your heart. Now I know I preach against closed doors. And that's it. Not only a closed door, a locked door, and a double locked door, and a triple door locked. Whatever. It's totally closed. But you know what's happening here, right? And it happens often in these last 10 years you've been here. God is opening doors. Some of you are beginning to change. Your thinking is changing. That's not me. That's God doing that, friends. God opens the door of your heart so you begin to listen. You see, conversion is not a big bang. Conversion is real quiet. Most of the time you don't even notice it yourself that's happening. Your thinking changes slowly because God's opening the door and He's walking right in and He's showing you, wow, all kinds of stuff that you don't want to see about yourself, but also kind of things you don't know about Him. And before you could listen without emotion, you could just blank out. There was no excitement in this Word of God. The whole sermon was a boring lecture about the Word of God. Oh yeah, of course there were some sermons that shook you a bit and it made you a little uneasy, and then you came outside and you shook yourself like a dog and on your end again. It's not happening now, is it? You just can't shake these sermons out of your mind anymore. Why is that? Is God cracking the door? Is God opening the heart? It says here, he opens the heart and he softens the hardened heart. But you know, Pastor, my heart feels so hard. Ha. You know who feels their hearts are hard? And cold. And who bow down under it? You know who feels their heart is a cave of sin? And a hard heart? That are the ones whose hearts are softened. That's when you feel your heart is hard. Before you don't. You think somebody else's heart is hard, but not yours. Ah, you are seeing this afternoon or this evening and struggling indeed with that hardened heart. God is cutting away something, friends. When he softens our heart, he cuts away the inner resistance. He removes the enmity. He takes away that indifference. He makes us long to know him and to near to him. And it goes on here, and of course it uses the circumcision as an example of that. But it also says it puts new qualities into the will, which before was dead, now is alive. From first was evil and disobedient and totally wayward, refractory. Now he makes it good and obedient and pliable. Now notice again, these things are gradual changes often. Of course God can do that all in one night. He can accomplish that just like that. If he can, in the blink of an eye, make God's people from corruptible into incorruptible at the end of days. Don't worry, he can do in the blink of the eye, convert you like that. But he usually doesn't. He gradually changes our will. He makes us want to do the good. He makes us want to follow his will. He makes you want to be converted. Most of us say that when we're unregenerate. Yeah, I want to be converted. But don't lie. We don't want to give up the sins and the idols and the things we like. But when God comes in our heart, I want to change all that. Is it happening already? In the day of his power, he makes a sinner willing. See? Maybe it's happening already. Maybe you see it now yourself. Because you also find so much other unwillingness. Yeah, the struggle, of course, is really just starting of what our old man and what God's work comes against us. We don't want to change on the one hand, and yet we do want to change. We want to repent and to walk in his ways, and we want to choose. Before we would buck his will, we would be wayward and obstinate and rebellious and argumentative. Maybe the prayer is, oh God, swallow up my will. Let thy will be my will. Let me want to do what thou wants to do. You know, and that's in a sense already been made willing. The heart that's made willing is longing to be made willing. It sounds contradictory. It sounds like that does not make sense. But that is the struggle that we live out in our own life, and yet that's how God works. And then it says, and finally, he actuates and strengthens this old heart of ours, that it may, like a good tree, bring forth the fruit of good actions. And what are those good actions? And I just jump to Article 12, the end. Whereupon the will thus renewed is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. And wherefore also man is himself rightly set to believe and rightly set to repent by the virtue of that grace received. So indeed, eventually, I repented and I believed. And when someone says that to you, you say, well, wait a moment, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. I did repent of my sins. And I did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that I did that was because the powerful grace of God enabled me to do so. And everyone this evening who is here the subject of God's own grace will certainly acknowledge that. I am by the grace of God what I am. Yes, I did repent. Yes, I did believe. He is the first cause, however, and He enabled me to repent and to believe. But dear congregation, don't think, and here maybe many of us are stuck, don't think that you will consciously feel that He enables you to do that at that moment. See, I'm going to lift up my arm right now. Who gave me the strength to do that? God did. Obviously, in His providential workings, He gave me that strength. So when I believe, and when I come to repentance, don't think at that moment I experience some flush of divine energy. Yeah, no, God has given me the grace to repent. No. On that moment it happens. And when you do repent, you will have to say, I don't know how it happened. I cannot understand the man of this operation. Really, when I think of it, he says, stretch forward my hand and I just did it. But I understand that it happened. I know and I rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that I was experiencing this grace and power of God that enabled me to do that. It's also spiritually. And so, will you not agree this evening that this was something that was accomplished in you? Why? Why was that? Well, the only answer is again in this article. It is His good pleasure that accomplished it. So as we reflect on that, those of you who are fellow repenters and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, how are you going to go into this week? How will you reflect this thankfulness for His grace? Let's share with others how good and how powerful God is. Let's testify to those who do not have this treasure. What a treasure is. You can't convince them. You can't win their heart. But let's witness more of what God has done for us, in us. So many of us are still in the bondage of a closed heart and a blind mind and a bound will and a lost condition. And it doesn't have to be a preacher who tells them about the Lord Jesus. The woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, she heard about the Lord Jesus, it says. And God used it. Let's pray for opportunities to share something of the grace of God in our life this week. And let us thank ourselves daily for this gift. For this gift of the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So having reflected now together again on this call of the gospel that you hear tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I was reading a sermon this week. It just really struck me. You're going to have to hear it someday because it's I'm going to give it to one of the elders to read. By Reverend Van Hare. You know that name. Never read a sermon like that in my life. It says, Jesus sent on the marketplace offering all these wonderful garments and gold. And you say, well, there must be a row of people standing in front of it. All that for nothing. There's not a single soul coming to the marketplace. They all go home. But He doesn't give up. He follows them to their home and says, hey, look, you rejected me in the marketplace, but I'm still here at the door. Behold, I stand at the door. Be here tonight, congregation. Those of you who have not opened that door. Maybe you're struggling to say, well, how can I open that door? How can I open that door and respond to the Lord who calls me? Do you acknowledge that He calls you? You. You personally. That your name is written right there in that scripture. And He calls you personally. You hear that? I never believed that for a long time. I thought, well, He's only speaking to the Lord's people there. No, no. He's talking to me and to you. Get busy with that. That needs to be answered. that call needs to be responded to. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're going to sing in a moment one of those beautiful reflections. Thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is forever our fortress and our tower. And that is indeed a comfort that also this evening we may have observed that those of us who here have come to repentance and faith were by the mysterious power of thy Holy Ghost quickened, made alive. And Lord, as we reflect on that, we again marvel about the mystery of that work of grace that thou accomplishest through the preaching of the word. We've also again heard the call, Lord Jesus, that thou spoke to us personally. Behold, I stand at your door. Pray that thou wilt let that re-echo throughout this week, in the midst of our work, in the midst of our thinking. Let us hear that knock, Lord. Let it knock throughout this week. And we look to thee, O God, to enable and to obey that call of the gospel. Thou art the source of all salvation, the author and the finisher. And in that confidence, O God, we open our mouth wide this evening. Work thou out thy own salvation in the lives of us sinners. Thou art glorious. Thou art great. Thou art to be praised, even for everyone whom thou called from darkness into light. Paul says, I thank God on every occasion for your faith and love to the Savior. Now, Lord, help us to thank thee for that also. And so go with us as we start this week. Help us in our labors. Protect us in our journeys. Be with those that will be traveling from far, coming back here. Those that are traveling within the country, let us spare our life. Watch over us all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.